You take your Bibles and turn in them, please, to 2 Kings. Our text today, 2 Kings chapter 12, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses of chapter 12. Excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priest, "Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from the personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple." But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priest and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers. Hand it over for repairing the temple." The priest agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priest who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought to the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The money brought to the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wood trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use this word to work in our hearts, convict us, help us grow as your people, grow us closer to you, point us to Christ, or to encourage us as your people. Lord, we pray that we would not hear clever words of men today. Lord, we pray that we would instead see a mighty demonstration of the Spirit's power. Take this word by the power of your Spirit, press it into our hearts and our lives. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. We prove our loyalty to Christ and his church by the way we manage and use and persevere in what he has given. Everyone who takes the name of Christ must be faithful in the opportunities for service which he gives. And all professing Christians have this duty because all Christians have received something from Christ. To be unfaithful is to be an unprofitable servant. To be an unfaithful steward. And we have two examples in our text today, and even though they are not overtly condemned the positive nature of the account within the text is marred by the lack of faithfulness on the part of Joash and the priest. Now, Joash reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. But remember, he came to the throne when he was 7. He was cut off when he was 47. Joash was preserved, you recall last week. He was the last link in the lineage of David. All the others had been killed by Athaliah. But he was preserved by God's grace, by the action of Jehoiada the priest and his wife, Jehosheba. And he was preserved. And he was a good king. He was one of several good kings in Judah. There were no good kings in the biblical record in Israel. There were a handful of good kings in the kingdom of Judah. But the biblical writer makes that note that we read. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Apparently, when Jehoiada died, when he passed away, Joash was not as careful to follow the words of the Lord. We will see some of his failings in the weeks to come. Joash had a good mentor. He had a good counselor in Jehoiada. When Jehoiada passed away, Joash didn't have quite the faith, quite the courage, quite the desire to do the Lord's will. He proved to be a bad steward of a very good upbringing. You know, many young men come to power and wealth long before they're able to handle it. And many, many are the children who prove to be bad stewards of good, godly parents who raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not that uncommon. They prove to be bad stewards of a good upbringing. One stands before you right here. But that was Joash's failing. He was not a good steward after his mentor was gone. One thing is not in question about Joash's reign. We don't really know details. We can assume how he wasn't as faithful to the Lord in later years. But one thing's not in question. He did not remove the high places. That is clear. And this was a failing of the kings of Judah, even the good kings. Up to this point, none of the good kings removed the high places. And when we say that, we think of these as places of idol worship. That's kind of what jumps into our mind. But these were more akin to the golden calves in the northern kingdom. These were altars that were set up on the tops of many of the high hills for people to offer sacrifice and burn incense to the Lord God of Israel. But the problem with that is it treated with contempt God's law and God's provision. God provided the temple for them. He provided the orderly worship, sacrifices, the things that were to be done at the temple. And God's presence was there in the temple, in the midst of his people. This was the place where he met with them. But God's way was just a little too hard. It was a little too much trouble to go to the temple. There were too many regulations, and I can just go up here on the hill close to my house and I can worship God just as well there as I can at the temple. They treated with contempt things of the Lord. They decided they would worship God in the way that they chose to worship. So the high places were not removed. They were quite popular. As a consequence of this, the temple was neglected. The temple fell into a state of disrepair. And you have wicked kings and queens like Athaliah we saw last week. She even stole from the temple the sacred objects used in the worship of God. In fact, the writer of Chronicles tells us that her wicked sons broke into the temple and stole these things. Now, if you've been the object of a home robbery, like we were a couple of times in other cities, robbers are not very careful when they break into your house. They don't care how much collateral damage they cause. They're just looking for the good stuff, and if they tear up a lot of things in the process, they could care less. I'm sure some of the damage to the temple was done in that way. But the temple has been neglected. It's fallen into disrepair. So Joash, to his credit, is the one who says, we've got to fix the temple. We've got to repair this. He instructed the priest, take the money that you receive from the required offerings, take the money from the free will offerings, take the money from these various offerings that come into the temple, and use them to repair the temple. Now, the thing I would really like to know, if it's not in the text, I'd really like to know what year he gave that order. Because by the 23rd year of his reign, nothing has happened. Nothing's been done. We don't know how many years, decades, or whatever went by. It's been some time, obviously. But Joash summoned the priest, Jehoiada the priest, and he has a question for them. Why has the work on the temple not started? Right? And there's a second question that all of you want to ask that I want to ask also. Where's the money? Right? What happened to the money? I think we have an answer. I think if we look at the text and the changes that were made, I think there's three possibilities for what happened to the money. One, sufficient money didn't come in. Or two, priests were not faithful stewards of the money and used the money themselves on their own needs. Or three, they were inept as builders and repairers and just wasted the money. Sometimes when I do a home project, I'll go to Lowe's or Home Depot and I might have to make two trips because what I spent the first time doesn't get done exactly right and I have to go buy some more. They could have had that problem. And I think we see, as I said, from the corrective action that was taken, that probably all three of those things may have taken place. First, the money probably didn't come in because we learned from the writer of Chronicles that Joash hands down the order, but the priest didn't act at once. They delayed in doing what the king asked. Secondly, I believe the priest probably had misappropriated some of the funds. Because look at the new collection effort. We have an armed guard, we have a locked box, and we have the royal secretary and the high priest counting the money. That sort of gives you an indication that beforehand there was a little bit of looseness and laxness with the way the money was handled. And thirdly, they get some other folks to do the work. Skilled stonemasons and carpenters leads me to believe that whatever work had been tried to do before had not been done very well. It was pretty inept. But the upshot of all this is this project bears some marks of laziness, dishonesty, ineptitude. J. just a typical government project, right? Well, Joash didn't completely cut off the priest. He said, you keep the guilt offerings, sin offering money, according to the law of the Lord. That was the priest and the law. But with the changes that he made, the money began to come in. Interestingly, when the people in charge are faithful, God's people began to put in the money. And the money came, and the work progressed. And the temple was repaired. And the writer of Chronicles tells us that even though Joash initially said, we're not going to spend any money on anything else, we're going to get this building repaired, we're going to do this. Look at Chronicles. So much money came in because it was being handled well, the work was being done well, the people were confident in the people who were doing it, that enough money came in to replace all the gold and silver articles that had been stolen from the temple. So the people were faithful. The money came. You know, a few times in our history here, at least when I've been here, a couple of times things have gotten a little tight financially. And some of those times the elders say, jokingly or perhaps not, maybe you should preach on tithing. And I usually have the same response. I'll preach on it when it comes up in the text. Well, it came up today. This is about stewardship. Stewardship involves more than money. It also involves your time and talents, just as we've seen in this example here. Of course, it involves your money. But it also involves your time, your use of that time in God's service and God's work. It involves your talents. Involves your talents in service of God's church. And as I said in the introduction, we prove our loyalty to Christ by the way we manage and use and persevere in the use of those in God's kingdom. And all professing Christians have this duty. Because if you are a Christian, you have been endowed by the Holy Spirit with some gift or gifts that are meant to be used primarily in the service and work of God's church. So first, let's look at the money. The Lord gives into your hand all that you have. You have talents and abilities and skills. You have a good job. You've had a good job. You've been wise in your stewardship of your personal finances. God is the one who gave you those abilities and that wisdom and that skill. He is one who has provided opportunities for you. All that you have comes from His hand. And the Lord asks you to give some of it back. The requirement is 10%. The tithe. Scripture is clear. The tithe belongs to the Lord. That's the requirement. There were requirements here in our text. There was the requirement for the census fee. There were requirements for certain offerings that were offered. And if anyone wanted to give something above that, if the Lord moved their heart to give something in addition to that, that's why we call it tithes and offerings. The tithe is what you're required. It's what God asks you to do. The offering is something you give above and beyond that, because the Lord has moved your heart for some reason to contribute to something. That's why we call it tithes and offerings. You know, the question is, are you faithful in this? Some people are. Some are very faithful. Some are very faithful. I had a friend whose father died several years ago. They lived in Nashville. He worked for me years ago. And I went to the funeral. And he said the day that his father died, he called him and he said, I need you to come to my house and get my check for my tithe for the church. You know, some people are very faithful in this. Other people struggle with it. priests struggled with it initially. They weren't faithful stewards of what God had entrusted to them. Second thing we want to look at is our time. Scripture does not explicitly say that you're to give a certain percentage of your time to the Lord. But you have 168 hours every week. 112 if you sleep 8 hours a night. If you were to just sort of use that 10% rule, that would be 17 hours or 11 hours or somewhere in between, depending on how much you sleep, that you should devote to the Lord. And you know, the problem that many churches face in this land, it doesn't matter what the activity is, it doesn't matter how it's promoted, it doesn't matter what's done, pretty much in, I won't say the vast majority, but probably a majority of churches have this problem. About 10 to 15% of the people in the Sunday morning worship service participate in the other things that the church does. That's pretty much the rule. They don't show up at the other things. They don't show up for Bible study. They don't show up for Sunday school. They don't show up for special things that the church does. And I don't know that, as I said, there's no explicit command in Scripture that you do a certain percentage of your time to the Lord. But I think a way to look at this, a way to analyze what you're doing with your time, would be pretty simple. Just take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle. And on the left side, write down just for a week, every hour that you watch TV, and every hour that you spend on the internet with non-work-related internet use, and how much time you spend on social media, and how much time you spend on the phone. And on the other side, write down how much time you spent at worship and at Bible study and in personal Bible study and prayer time, and just add them up and you make your own decision. You make your own decision about what's most important in your life. Remember the problem the priest had. The king says, I want you to do this. A number of years passed, and the priest did not. They did not begin to do what the king asked them to do. Now, the king does ask us to pray, to study, to show ourselves approved. We need not be ashamed. Can't get that off Jerry Springer or Facebook. You can get it in Bible study. You can get it in prayer. You can get it in the preaching and teaching of the Word. Third thing is your talents. Every Christian has received, as I said, either one gift or many gifts in some cases from the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have received some gift. Are you using that gift? That's the question. You know, it's hard for me to conceive of this company of priests. There were lots of priests. And it's hard for me to conceive that out of that group, there was none of them who could drive a nail or put a stone in place. It's hard for me to believe that the only talent that all those men had was slaughtering animals. They weren't using the gifts that God had given them. And I don't think it was a matter of ineptitude as much as it was laziness. You know, they were preoccupied with other things. You know, the story in Haggai, when they neglected to rebuild the temple after the Babylonians destroyed it, they laid the foundation and sort of quit. But God was pretty clear about that. He said, each of you have been busy with your own house, while my house remains a ruin. I think that has been applied here in this time and place. Gifts given by the Spirit are first and foremost for the work of God's kingdom in His church.
Let's not exclude Joash.
We've been picking on the priest. Let's not exclude Joash from the examples for application. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days that Jehovah the priest was there. We not only have gifts, money, time. We're to be faithful with them. We're to persevere in the use of them. Many people start out well. Many people are very enthusiastic. In fact, new Christians are often very enthusiastic. Something happens along the way. Joash did well as long as he had a good counselor and a good mentor. But after Jehoiada was going to rule the sea, he didn't do so well in later years. Many of us do well. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we get away from the Lord. Sometimes we get away from the Word, which commands us and mentors and counsels us into how we should live our life. And those things kind of fade into the background, and the world rushes in to fill that vacuum. We need to be using the counsel that God has given to us. We don't have Jehoiada, we have the complete revelation of God. We hold in our hands. You can be faithful for a long time, 20 years, 30 years like Joash, 40, 50 years. But then you can kind of lose your zeal. You can kind of lose your dedication. Good kings can become poor kings. And good stewards can become poor stewards if they do not persevere in that which they know, in that which they've done much of their life. You know, many people make bad use of the privileges, responsibilities they receive. Our New Testament reads more than Jesus describes for us a poor steward. And he received little. But again, the master, when he comes back in retrospect, said that they all received little in comparison to what they gained. This man received little, but his problem wasn't what he received. The problem was the same problem that most everyone faces when you're not a good steward. Fear. Fear. I'm afraid if I tithe, I won't have enough money for me. I'm afraid that if I give something above the tithe, I certainly won't be able to buy this thing I've been wanting to buy. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid if I give this extra time to the church or to study or to prayer or to the things that God has called me to do, I won't have enough time to do the fun things I want to do. I'm afraid if I try to use this talent. It's not a very big talent. In fact, it's a one compared to the fives and the twos and the tens out there. If I use it, I won't be praised. People might actually make fun of me. I might be embarrassed if I try to use my talent. You know, that's the fear. That's really the reason behind many of the reticence that people feel toward doing these things. But the real reason, is ignorance. Remember the unfaithful steward? He said he was afraid. He was afraid for what reason? He was afraid because he didn't know the master. He thought he knew him. He called him Lord and he called him Master, but he said, oh, you are a hard man, a hard taskmaster. You get things unjustly. You do things that, you know, aren't right. So he was afraid. His fear came from his ignorance because he didn't realize that the master was actually powerful, kind, wise, and loving, and rewarding those who were faithful. He didn't know the master, he just knew his name. He thought he knew things about him, and he was wrong about all of them. And in the context of Christianity, he didn't see him as one who gave everything for him. Oh, he requires some things that are so onerous and hard. I just don't know if I can do those things. I don't think I can do that. But they don't consider that the one who asks such a small thing from us is the one who gave everything for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. May all God's people be good stewards of these great riches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are but unprofitable servants. Lord, work in our hearts, our lives. Lord, help us to trust you and not look to the world for our satisfaction. Not look for the world for the things that bring us joy. How much joy is there in being your people, being your children, being redeemed from the curse of sin, being those who will indeed enter into your happiness for all eternity? Lord, what are the things of the world in comparison to all that? Lord, help us as your people, we pray. Lord, may we be good stewards of all that you place in our hands, that we might hear from your lips one day those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we are weak. We are unable to do this in our own strength. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit within us, for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name. For his sake. Amen.